Thank you so much, ladies. 1 Peter chapter number 4, please. 1 Peter chapter number 4. We've been in chapter 4 for quite a while, and by relative standards, we're going to cover a lot today, Lord willing. Verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. I've entitled the message, The Glory of Suffering. Now, automatically, our natural tendency is to say, no. No. We suffer, and it may be something we have to do, and it's something we get through, but to glory in it? No. Endure it? Okay. Get through it? Okay. But that's not Peter's argument. Peter uses some pretty strong superlatives to describe how we are supposed to view suffering. We don't always understand all that God's doing in our lives or in the lives of others. We would think again about the people that this text is arriving at, what they're going through or what they potentially were going through. And we say, I really don't understand this. I don't understand why this had to happen or that had to happen or this had to happen. But as one person said, and I love this, God is too loving to be unkind, too wise to make mistakes, and too powerful to be thwarted in his sublime purposes. So when we can rest on that, we know that everything that's flowing in is ultimately that our God knows what he's doing. Malcolm Muggeridge, an agnostic, I'll get it out here in a minute, agnostic most of his life, after becoming a Christian, made this statement: contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness. It's a powerful statement. And I guess as we look at this chapter, the rest of this chapter this morning, I want us to see this central thought. You must understand that God can use suffering to purify us and to testify to the world. Let's look at this text of Scripture. I want us to see, first off, the shock of suffering. Peter opens and says, "My beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you." Peter says, you shouldn't be shocked by this. I love how he opens this. He uses the word beloved, worthy of love. Peter was being as warm as he possibly could be in this difficult task of writing what he's about to write. Don't be shocked or don't be surprised that you're going through difficulty. Now, we think, well, of course they should have known that. But remember that the church is now being dominated by Gentile believers. For Jews, they would have understood that suffering comes with being the people of God. They've been suffering for hundreds of years. But for some Gentiles, they may have thought, well, if I get saved, if I come into this church, all my difficulties will be over with. And Peter says to them, don't be surprised when difficulties come to you. It's a part of what we are in this life. Matter of fact, this one verse alone would destroy the prosperity theology that's taught on TV, wouldn't it? Matter of fact, we should be shocked when it doesn't happen to us. That's really what Peter's saying. This fiery trial, this calamities or trials that will test your character. Matter of fact, this word is often used in the sense of a purifying or a refining fire. Peter chose to use this fiery trial, perhaps as a secondary meaning that he knew that currently people were being burned at the stake. They were being lit on fire as torches in Nero's garden. This fiery trial would have been both symbolic, but it would have been literal for them. This is what's happening. This trying is an adversity or an affliction, a trouble. It's a trouble sent by God and serving to both test and to prove one's character. It's not unheard of. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is a simple statement of fact. It's going to happen. When it happens to you, that's just a reality. This is going to happen to us. For those of us that live in America, this is really hard for us to grasp. Because honestly, overall, we've not suffered persecution in the last few hundred years. Now, I will tell you, if you study American history and go way back, you'll find that people who stood for God did suffer persecution in this country initially. Some of them were jailed because they preached the gospel without a quote-unquote license from a particular church. So it has happened on our shores, if you will, but we've experienced an unprecedented religious freedom, if you will, with very little persecution. But most of the world hasn't experienced that. And Peter's saying to us, look, don't think it's strange. In other words, if persecution comes to us tomorrow or in the next year, we shouldn't go, oh, I can't believe this is happening. We are to say, finally, it's happening. That's what we should deal with. Are you shocked when difficulties arise because of your stand for Christ? Are you surprised when your coworkers make fun of you because you said something for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or maybe your neighbors think you're a little strange? That shouldn't surprise us. That's what's going to happen, the shock of suffering. But I want us to see, number two, the sharing of suffering. Verses 13 and 14, notice how Peter says, don't be shocked, but he says, but rejoice. Rejoice. Peter, you are talking about suffering, right? You are talking about afflictions. You are talking about Nero burning us at the stake. We hadn't changed subjects, have we? No. Peter says, rejoice. Why? In so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Do you see how Peter connects that? He says, the reason that we rejoice, by the way, this is a command. This is not an option for us. It's not something you might want to do. No, Peter says, you're commanded to do this because you've become a sharer, if you will, in the sufferings, the afflictions that Christ has gone through. Why? Well, he says, in order that, or that when his glory shall be revealed, in order that the right opinion of God, the resulting in praise and honor to God, is laid bare. In other words, when people see what you go through, and they see that you're going through this with a rejoicing heart, they will point to your God. And when that happens, Peter says, it's worthwhile. It's rejoicing. And he uses, again, some of the same words, that ye may be glad, same word as rejoice, an exceeding joy. You're rejoicing exceedingly. You're exceeding glad. Why? Because you get to do what Christ went through, and people point to your Savior as a result of it. That's what Peter is concentrating on. I love what one author said. Peter presented this truth as a cause for future hope and present rejoicing while enduring persecution. Look what God gets to do. By the way, Peter would understand this type of rejoicing. Remember in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 41, when they were beaten, it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Can I tell you what we would have been tempted to do? We'd have been tempted to bellyache out of there. "Can you believe? How bad are my cuts on my back? Can you get some salve that you can help me out here? Oh, that hurt." Instead of walking out going, "Yes! We get to understand what Christ went through. We get to suffer with him. We get to identify with Christ." That's exactly what Peter is telling us to do. What a different perspective. He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. This idea is to cast in one's teeth. It's to revile them. You imagine some people were doing that to Christians? You better believe it. If you reproach for the name of Christ, the Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. They're not bowing now, though, are they? But if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Happy? By the way, that word is translated blessed 44 different times. It's a blessing that you're reproached for the name of Christ. Again, do you see the perspective? Peter's saying, hey, change your attitude about this suffering. Change your attitude about this affliction that you're going through. Look at it as something that God is intentionally bringing you through so that you can identify with Christ, so that you can make bare the glory of God. I want to tell you, that's just difficult. That's not a natural disposition for us. We don't walk out of some difficulty thinking, "Whoa, yes, that was great." No, we don't do that. We're pretty shocked when something happens. Yesterday I was pulling weeds in one of my flower beds, and I got stung. I do know now what it was. I didn't know at the time. And I was like, "Wow, that hurt." And I didn't even see the bee. I looked down and there he was. And he was no longer after just a little bit. But man, that thing hurt. My right in the joint of my thumb too. And it swelled up. And boy, by the end of the day, I was flexing, whatever. Do you know what? It's interesting how God does this, okay? I didn't think, "Yes, I got stung by a bee. This is great." That's not what I thought. I'm thinking, "Man, that hurt." You know, it's like, ouch. And it just kind of took some energy out of me too. You know, as that poison swelled my thumb up and all this kind of stuff. We don't typically see difficulty and think, "Yes." Now, I'm not saying the bee stung me because I'm a Christian. But don't, you know, there was a devil bee. I'm sure he was, but it's not probably not what the deal was, right? But I'm just saying our natural response is not that. You notice what he says here? "For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." In other words, when you suffer for his name, God's Spirit and God's glory rest on us. Anything, I love this statement, I almost entitled the message this, anything that we suffer for the sake of Christ is a privilege, not a penalty. Did you get that? That's a direct quote from someone. I love that. It's a privilege, not a penalty. We go through difficulty and the first thing we ask is, "What did I do wrong?" Instead of, "Yes, I'm getting to suffer for Christ." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Happy are you. That's the word blessed there. Do you want God to rest on you? Do you want His glory to rest on you? Then you need to suffer. That's what the text says. That's one of the ways that God's glory and His Spirit rest on you is through suffering. I've heard some people say, boy, I wish I had the power of God that person has on their life. Are you willing to go through what they went through to get it? As you read some of these testimonies and it's like, oh my. He says at the end of this particular verse, he says, on their part is the world who mocks him. He is evil spoken of. He's reviled. He's to speak reproachfully. He's a blaspheme, if you will. But on our part, those who are saved, is praised, magnified, and honored. You ever wonder how people can approach a particular incident and see it from totally different aspects? We look at the cross as our redemption. It was a glorious thing. Though it was a heinous thing, it was a glorious thing. It ultimately paid for the redemption of the world. Others look at the cross as a bloody, disgusting, shameful, weak sign of God, if He is a God. That's what this text is talking about. On their part, He's evil spoken of. He's blasphemed. On our part, He's glorified. Do you see it as a privilege to suffer for Christ? Can you rejoice exceedingly when you go through something? Can you be happy or glad that it's happening because of what it will say about your God? Is that how you approach it? Yes. This cancer or this difficulty, it may reveal who my God is to my neighbors. I can't wait. I can tell you, that's not a natural response. It would be a supernatural response. And that's exactly what Peter is telling us. This is how we're supposed to respond. So we see the shock of suffering. Don't be surprised. The sharing of suffering. We get to partake with Christ. This is identifying with Him. The third thing he says is the source of suffering. Now this is really interesting. Right in the middle of this text, it seems that Peter kind of switches gears and says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Okay, Peter, why would you throw this in there? I mean, like, you know, does the Christian church normally practice murder and those kind of things? You know, that's really not what we're dealing with here, Peter. Oh, but it is what they were dealing with. Because, see, there were some within the church who believed the way to get back at Nero is to practice insurrection. To retaliate, if you will, against him. To, if you will, defend themselves against this tyranny. And so Peter was warning them, whoa, time out. Hey, if you're going to suffer because you're a murderer, if you're going to suffer because you're going to steal, if you're going to suffer as an evildoer, a malefactor, one that would stir up sedition against the government, if that's what you're going to suffer for, don't blame that on Christ. That's on you. That's on you. And I think it's very interesting that Peter brings this into perspective here. Boy, wouldn't it have been tempting in this time to form an army and try to fight Nero? Now, it would have been futile. I understand that. It was a powerful army. But it sure would have been powerful. I mean, it should have been powerful to think about. And do we have in New Testament era these kind of things happening? Repeatedly. I mean, we have them multiple times mentioned. Matter of fact, at the trial of Jesus Christ, it says, well, you remember this guy, he did this and this and this, and then this happened. And, oh, don't forget about this guy, and then he fell away. And what about this guy? He did this and this. These things were happening. It's not long from the writing of 1 Peter in which a group of Jewish zealots fight the Roman army tenaciously, end up at Masada before they all commit suicide, before the Romans eventually lay siege to it. So this is not unprecedented that this is going to happen. If you're going to suffer, suffer for the name of Christ. He also throws in there a busybody in other men's affairs. One who takes supervision of affairs pertaining to others. and not to himself. He's a meddler. He's someone sticking their nose in where they don't belong. All of that brings suffering and difficulty on ourselves. Can I just say this to you? The gospel changes lives. The gospel changes lives. We're not going to change lives through rioting or protesting. If you want to impact the direction of our country this week, share the gospel with someone. That's what changes lives. And listen, I'm not saying it's wrong for us to say, hey, I disagree with that or whatever, but can I tell you, I wonder how many Christians would be far better off sharing the gospel with someone instead of talking about it on Facebook. Why don't you just put it down and go share the gospel with somebody? That's what's going to change lives. And that's what Peter's saying. Look, don't suffer because you're an insurrectionist. Don't suffer because you're trying to conjure up things. Hey, listen, if you go throw a bomb into an abortion clinic, then you might get arrested for it. Don't blame that on Christ. That's basically what he's saying. Do I believe abortion is wrong? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do I think we ought to fight it? Yes, but I don't think we ought to throw bombs at it. Go share the gospel with people. Will you share the gospel this week? This week, will you share the gospel? Powerful. He then talks about the shame of suffering. Number four, the shame of suffering. He says in verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If you're genuinely suffering as a follower of Christ, then don't be ashamed. Again, that's a command for Peter. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be dishonored for that. But then he says, let him glory. Again, another command. Glory in this behalf. In this respect, bring honor to God. Give the right opinion to the God that you serve. Are you ashamed of Christ? Would you share the word with him, with someone else around you? Don't be ashamed of it. We see number five in this text, the surrounding of suffering. He says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now follow me here. This is a little bit difficult of a text here. But in the midst of suffering for the name of Christ, suffering can also purify us. Now, not every bit of suffering is a specific result of a specific sin. But all suffering is a result of sin. Did you follow that? In other words, because you got some disease, you have a heart disease, or you have a cancer, or you have whatever, that may not necessarily be linked to a specific sin in your life, but it is linked to sin. Death is here. That's where it came from. All the disease and the junk that's in this world today, it came as a result of sin. But it's interesting that Peter says in this text of Scripture, I believe what he's saying is this. Look, we as Christians are not exempt from the punishment and purifying of God. In other words, if you sin, God may bring something directly on you to deal with that sin in your life. So in other words, not all suffering is directly linked to a specific sin, but some suffering is most definitely directly linked to a specific sin. In other words, you may have had something happen in your life that God directly was saying to you, hey, pay attention, because that's not right, and you need to change it. That's a possibility. It could be that God is not necessarily pointing out a specific sin, but he wants you to be a better Christian. So he's going to cut back some branches. I cut back some branches on some of my trees yesterday, and I cut back my ivy. It was starting to grow over the wall, and right now it doesn't look real great. It'll be beautiful in a couple weeks. God sometimes prunes us. He kind of whacks off those extra things around that doesn't need to be there. That's really what Peter is dealing with here. Peter is not teaching that salvation is earned through personal trials or works, but simply that those who are saved are not exempt from the temporal discipline judgments, which are natural consequences of sin. In other words, we can deal with those things. We can have God specifically touch us and say, that needs to change. And that's what I'm bringing this into your life for. But he says also, but if God will not reserve his judgment, if God won't hold back his judgment even on Christians, what about those who are going to reject the gospel? What's their end going to be? It's interesting, they have obeyed not the gospel. This obeyed not is a very interesting phrase. It's not allowed oneself to be persuaded or to refuse to be persuaded. In other words, these weren't people who just didn't quite understand the gospel. They were confused about it, or maybe they've never heard it. No, they heard it, they understood it, and they wanted nothing to do with it. In other words, it would be a person who grew up in a church like ours and purposely rejected the gospel. It would be a person, this morning my wife and I were listening to something, who was an atheist and who said to a radio interview, they said, look, you can't say there's not enough proof that Jesus Christ was alive, that he died, and there's ample proof that he rose again, but I don't believe it. That's what he's talking about here. They obeyed not the truth. They were presented with it, but they didn't want to believe it. He says, if God will deal out punishment for those of us who do know him as Savior, how much more for those who will utterly reject him? He says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, if those trying to walk with God, who's just trying to live for God, then how much more the sinner and the ungodly? I think as we look at these two verses, we have to ask ourselves, if you're going through suffering, have you asked God what he's trying to teach you? If you're going through a difficulty, have you said, God, is there something you'd like to teach me? I remember years ago, I laid in a hospital bed, and a couple of days in the hospital had worked through some things, and I think it was the third night I was by myself, just laying there. And drugs can do some funny things to you anyway. It can make you see all kinds of stuff and be kind of crazy. And number one, I was when my mom and my wife left the room, I was incredibly lonely. I really didn't want them to go, but I didn't want to give up my man card and call them back, right? So I just had to suck it up, you know. Of course, when I tell that story, my wife and mother both about melt. I'm like, oh, you could have called us back. I'm like, I know I could have, but hello, that's not going to happen, right? And so I'm laying there wide awake. I mean, and finally, I said, you know, Lord, I hadn't really talked to you about this. Is there something you're trying to tell me? Yeah. Do you know how quiet it can be in a hospital sometimes? Now, I know it can have a hustle and bustle, but in this night, it was deathly quiet, except for the Lord. And he was like, really? Well, it's about time. I had to get you to this point for you to listen to me. We need to ask ourselves, God, are you trying to tell us something? But I want us to see lastly and quickly, number six, the safety of suffering. I love how Peter ends this chapter. He says, wherefore? Can I just boil it all down for you, he says? Let them that suffer according to the will of God. In other words, some suffering is exactly what God intended for us. It's the will of God. He says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Because of all this and all the affliction that's going to come on you, it's God's will. And you could commit, you can entrust, you can commit to God's charge, if you will. One author said it's to entrust for safekeeping your soul to him who's worthy of your trust. He says, by the way, he's the creator of the world. It's almost as if Peter's saying, if you can't trust him then, what are you doing now? I mean, because all this that we're living on makes no sense except the creator holds it together. Have you ever thought about why we don't just fly off the earth? well, I know there's gravity and all that. Yeah, but who created all that? Who holds it all together? God does. He's a faithful creator. And Peter says, look, ultimately, can I tell you what? No matter what you go through, no matter what's going to happen, no matter if you die, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, you can commit to God. He is faithful. He's a faithful creator. He's got it all figured out. He knows what you're going through. He knows why you're going through it. He knows where you're going to end up as a result of it. Brother Stan taught my Sunday school class this morning and talked about the life of Joseph. It was very good. He specifically concentrated on bitterness. But as he was talking, I thought, you know, it's interesting. And I don't think I've ever thought about this particular way, Brother Stan. But, you know, Joseph got a dream of the end. I'm going to be ruler. Mom, dad, brothers, all going to bow down before me. What he didn't have was the movie clip in between. And I want to tell you, there'd have been a whole lot of questioning the scenes leading to the end in the middle, right? How could all of this work out to me being in a palace somewhere? I'm sure Joseph didn't think, okay, I got this. Let's see. Be thrown in a pit. Yeah, that makes sense. Sold into slavery because I'm going to get to Egypt and actually I'm going to work for a real powerful man. Then I'm going to be lied about. I'm going to go to jail. But all this is going to lead directly to the palace. Yeah, that makes great sense. Like, nope. God gave him a clip of the end, but he didn't have all between. You know, in essence, God's given us a clip of the end. We know how the end's going to turn out. We know that ultimately God is going to be victorious. We know ultimately if we genuinely know him as Savior, we're going to be changed into his image completely. We're going to be like him. We're going to spend all of eternity with him. What a wonderful truth that is. What we don't get to know is the clip in between. And that's what we're living right now. And sometimes that's real difficult. Can we rejoice in difficulties? Can you trust God no matter what happens? How do you view suffering? Do you see it as a punishment or a privilege? Punishment or privilege? God, what? What'd you do to me? Why are you doing this to me? Oh, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that I can suffer. Thank you that my neighbor spit at me. They spit on you. Lord, that's such a privilege to be able to do that. You're like, are you out of your mind? Pretty much, if it weren't for this text, right? But that's exactly the kind of stuff Peter's talking about. We're to walk away going, I get to suffer with Christ. I get to know what that's like a little bit. I get to team up with God in this area. Will you help change the world by sharing the gospel this week? Oh, somebody might make fun of you, sure. I mean, honestly, what's the worst that's happened to you when you've shared the gospel here in America? What's the worst that's happened to you? I mean, I doubt anybody in this room, now maybe you have, but I doubt anybody in this room has been beat up because of it. Now maybe you got beat up, that's possible. I've had some doors slammed in my face. I've had some people make fun of me, but honestly, okay. So you knock on a door and the guy opens it and you say, hi, I'm from Emmanuel Baptist Church. I don't care about none of that. Bam! Like, you hurt my feelings. Okay, you got a door slammed in your face. Okay. So you hand a guy a track and he goes, you better get that out of my face. I don't want no part of religion. Does that really hurt us? Now, the truth is, there's far more difficult things happening in the world. If we want to really change, share the gospel. Peter says, rejoice. You get to suffer with God. What a privilege that is. Father, thank you for your word. The truth is, Lord, I must admit, this is far easier preached than lived. And the truth is, Lord, I don't always look at difficulty as something I should rejoice in, especially when it's connected to the fact that I know you as Savior. But I should, and help me to. Help our people to. Help us to respond to the truth from this text. We need it. Lord, I don't know if persecution's coming in our lifetime. It sure looks like it could. We certainly are made fun of more now than we were. it's really not that big of a deal. But we could be facing it. We could be facing it in our children and grandchildren. That's a possibility as well. May we be ready. May we, as someone said, teach a theology of suffering as we think about what other people have gone through, what you went through, what the disciples went through. May we change our perspective on this. Thank you for this text that you preserved for us. Speak to our hearts now, Lord, we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, would you quietly stand to your feet? How do you view suffering? Has your perspective been challenged this morning that we look at it as something that's a privilege, not a punishment? Don't think it strange, but rejoice. Be happy about it. Be exceeding happy, he says, that you get to suffer with me. Does it change your perspective? Would you let it this morning? Would you commit to sharing the gospel this week? Through a tract or through a word, something. That's what will change our world, change our country. Let her play one more time through. Would you let God speak to you?